Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us to be attentive to you this morning. I know that our hearts and our attention is torn in so many different directions. We're more and more a distracted people. And so, Lord, help us to be attentive to you and not miss you this morning. So give us hearts to meet with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've heard it 100 times already this morning, but today marks the beginning of the season of Advent, which is a season in which we join with God's people throughout the world in our present day, and also join with God's people throughout time in waiting for, longing for, anticipating the arrival of our King and Messiah Jesus. The word Advent itself literally comes from a Latin word that literally means arrival. So we're waiting for, we're longing for the arrival of Jesus. Now we, in our present day, we look back on the incarnation when Jesus really did come, and we'll celebrate that, we'll feast and celebrate during the season of Christmas, the incarnation of Jesus. But in our present day, we also look forward to and long for and anticipate the fact that Jesus is coming back. There will be another arrival. We say this every week in our Nicene Creed. We hear it clearly throughout the pages of Scripture. We've heard it read in our Scripture readings this morning, that one day Jesus will return and make all things new and right. So we long for, we wait for, we anticipate the arrival of our victorious King Jesus. We say with the church around the world, "Come, Lord Jesus." But we also join with God's people throughout time in longing for Jesus. So think with me for just a moment. We're actually not, we feel like our present day is so unique, but we're not as in unique of a time as we may be tempted to think. There's another time in which God's people were longing for, waiting for, anticipating the arrival of the Messiah. So think with me about our Old Testament. Do you know, does anybody know, I'll be impressed if you know this, how many books there are in our Old Testament? 39 books in our Old Testament. There are 66 books in our Bible. Oh, did someone get it over here? I see some applause. There we go. Way to go. Kudos. 66 books total in our Bible. 27 in the New Testament, if you can do some basic math. This is the sort of math that my first grade son is working on right now. So that means 39 books in the Old Testament. Our Old Testament in our English Bibles closes with the book of Malachi. Right, our Old Testament closes with the book of Malachi. So Malachi was a prophet in the tradition of the prophets, hearing from God and speaking God's word to God's people. So the book of Malachi was penned, was written sometime in the 400s BC. The 400s BC. So after Malachi communicated God's word to God's people, there was silence. There was nothing. Radio silence for 400 years, until John the Baptist came on the scene announcing the coming arrival, the soon arrival of King Jesus, the Messiah. 400 years of silence. Imagine that. In our modern day and age, we're not good at waiting for 10 minutes, right? We're so used to two-day free shipping that if something takes a week to be shipped to you, I'm like, what is happening? Why does this take so long, right? 400 years, for generations, God's people were wondering, God, where are you? We're so used to hearing from you. We're so used to seeing your activity in the world. What's happening here? Where are you, God? I think about some of the Psalms of Lament in the Psalter, where psalmists are crying out, "How long, O Lord, have you forgotten us?" Imagine for generations, God's people wondering, where did you go? What are you up to, God? We're so lonely and afraid and worried. Have you ever felt like that? Can you relate to God's people in the Old Testament awaiting for the arrival of their Messiah, Jesus? Well, if you know what that's like, to wonder, where are you, God? What's happening here? What are you doing? If you know what that's like, then you understand the heart of Advent. this season when we wait in the dark for the coming light. Fleming Rutledge wrote one of my favorite little lines about Advent. It's sort of become this Advent mantra that I repeat over and over and over through the season, so you'll probably hear it from me a few times. And she so poignantly and beautifully wrote that Advent begins in the dark. Advent begins in the dark. Christmas, the incarnation, the arrival of Jesus, is about light, right? The light of the world has come into the world, and the darkness has not overcome it. But for us to experience and see the light, we have to first acknowledge and, I believe, even really experience the darkness. In order for us to experience the fullness of the majesty and the radiance of the light that is Jesus, the light of the world that's come into the world, we have to acknowledge and experience the darkness. Advent begins in the dark. And if you ever experience the darkness, one thing you'll experience is that sometimes in the darkness there's a little glimmer of light. And we could call that little flicker of light hope. And we see it symbolized. I love some of the symbolism during the Advent season. It's one reason why I especially love this season in our church here. All the symbolism, like this Advent wreath, right? That week by week, the light grows progressively brighter, right? The trees behind me that you may notice, and if you're not from a liturgical background, why aren't the trees lit? Well, this is why Advent begins in the dark. And so soon, we're not there yet. Hold your horses. Don't fall into the consumeristic trap of our broader culture. We're not to Christmas yet, but Christmas will come, and this light will flood this whole room, the majesty, the radiance of the light of the world that's come into the world in Jesus. But Advent begins in the dark, and in the dark, there are little flickers, little glimmers of hope. Hope. So one of my favorite movies is movie called The Shawshank Redemption. Have you seen it? Yeah, if you haven't, I'm going to spoil it right here, so you're welcome to close your ears, but it's been more than 25 years, I don't feel any shame about it. You've had your time. It was originally a book, a little novella, written by an author that I really like named Stephen King. But the movie Shawshank Redemption, if you haven't seen it, I'm going to spoil it for you, but it's still really good. You need to go find it. I'm not sure where it's available, but go find it and watch it later this week. But one of the themes, there are all these themes running through this movie and the little book. One of those themes that's really pervasive is the concept of hope. Hope. So the movie and the book, the story is about, it's really about a couple of different men. One man is named Andy Dufresne, who is unjustly imprisoned at Shawshank State Penitentiary for a crime that he did not commit. And he builds a friendship with another man who's really a central character in the story, a man named Red, who's played by Morgan Freeman. Now, there's a classic scene, you might remember it if you've seen the movie, of Andy and Red sitting in the cafeteria. And Red starts to notice in Andy this little flicker of light, this little glimmer of hope in the darkness. And then Red says this to Andy. If you've seen the movie, you can even imagine the classic Morgan Freeman voice saying it. He says to Andy, he says, "Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. Hope is a dangerous thing." Now, and this is a spoiler, despite Red's warning that you need to snuff out that flame because hope is a dangerous thing, Andy holds on to hope, and he eventually breaks out of prison, something that was seemingly impossible, to break out of Shawshank State Penitentiary. A year later, his close friend, Morgan Freeman, Red, is released on parole, and Red finds a letter that Andy had written for him. And this is what Andy says in the letter. "Remember, Red, remember, hope is a good thing. Maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. Remember, Red, hope is a good thing." And then if you remember the movie, you remember how it ends with Red traveling down to meet up with his friend Andy. And as he's traveling, there's a monologue happening on the screen, and it's beautiful. And this is what Red says in this monologue as he's traveling on a bus to meet with Andy. "I find I'm so excited. I can barely sit still or hold a thought in my head. I think it's the excitement only a free man can feel. A free man at the start of a long journey whose conclusion is uncertain. I hope I can make it across the border. I hope to see my friend and to shake his hand. I hope the Pacific is as blue as it has been in my dreams. I hope." Hope, a little flicker of light in the midst of the darkness. But to experience that hope, and to experience the radiance of the light that we're going to see symbolized soon on Christmas, we have to live into, we have to acknowledge, we have to experience the darkness, that Advent begins in the dark. So, what sort of dark seasons have you endured? What sort of dark season might you be experiencing right now? Several people came up to me after the first service and just sharing about the sort of darkness that they're living in right now. Advent begins in the dark. There's a particularly dark season in my own life, just relatively recently, where in the midst of the darkness, I experienced the light in an unexpected way. The radiance, the brilliance, the shining, the bright shining of the light in ways that I would have previously thought even impossible. So before we moved here to join you all here at Holy Cross, I was a pastor of a church in Memphis, Tennessee, an associate pastor on staff at a church, and my family and I, we were around from the very beginning and helped plant the church in 2010. And on the outside, everything about this church looked like it was thriving, looked like it was flourishing, looked like it was sort of a bastion for health in the middle of a very dark place in Memphis, Tennessee, the middle of the city where people wanted nothing to do with church, were coming and worshiping with our church. And many people were believing in Jesus, and new believers were being baptized for the first time, and the Lord seemed to be at work, and it was just, on the outside, appeared to be thriving and healthy and flourishing. But on the inside, there was a sickness. There was a sickness that was spreading quickly, killing, devouring the church. And so 7 or so years into the church's life, I was the executive pastor on staff of this growing and thriving church. And it came to light how the guy who planted the church, our senior pastor, my friend, my discipler, my mentor, the man who was training me in how to be a pastor and how to preach and how to care for people and how to lead a church, came to light that he himself was living in a whole lot of darkness. And this all too common story of pastoral moral failure. And so that left me, that left our staff, that left our entire church pretty devastated and experiencing a lot of darkness and a lot of questions and a lot of wondering. Me personally, Lord, what are you doing here? What's happening? Walking with people every day for months and months who are questioning, if this could happen here, is God trustworthy? Is God good? Can we trust again? Can we trust pastors? Can we trust the church? Is this all just a sham? Do we want anything to have anything to do with this? So I'm walking with people every day who are wondering, who are questioning, who are grieving, who are mourning, walking in this darkness. All the while, I myself am experiencing those things and asking those questions. And so it was a really trying, dark season for our church, for our friends, for my family. But like I said, it's in the darkness that we'll sometimes see a little flicker of light, flicker of hope. And then for me, the Lord meeting me in, again, ways that I would have not expected or even thought possible. So it was during this season when I didn't have words to pray for myself, which I felt conviction about, thinking, I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to know how to pray, right? It was during that time that I stumbled into or stumbled upon this ancient treasure that we here so appreciate, our Book of Common Prayer. And I found this ancient prayer service called the Daily Office, morning and evening prayer. And it was during this time when I didn't have any words to pray for myself that I could read words of prayers that have been written by saints throughout the ages. And I was even wondering at first, like, is this okay? Like, you know, these prayers aren't necessarily coming from my heart, but I'm reading these prayers. And over time, I found company with the saints. I found the Lord working in my heart. I found healing happening. If you've ever prayed the Daily Office, morning or evening prayer, you know that there's a lot of Psalms reading, right? So it was during this time before, I'm like, I don't really know what to do with the Psalms. They're a little weird, a little foreign. I don't really know what to do with them. But during this time, reading, digesting the words of the Psalms, I found company with the saints throughout the ages. People who are wondering, God, where are you? What are you doing? None of this makes sense. What's happening here, God? So God met me. At the time, I was still pastoring this church, so Sundays I was, you know, doing our own worship services, but just like we do here on Wednesdays, we have a midweek Eucharist service in the middle of our week, this simple, special, sacred time of worship, and so I found a little Anglican church that was doing that on Wednesday afternoons, and I started showing up every week, and they were confused as to who I was, but it was at those Eucharist services that I met with Jesus in a new and profound way that I had never experienced before in the sacrament of communion, where I could just show up, just bringing what little I had to bring, and the Lord could meet me through this service, these beautiful, ancient, written prayers, the sacrament, the bread and the wine, Christ's body, Christ's blood, broken and shed for us. So over the months, this little flicker of a flame, this little bit of hope, grew and grew and grew in new, deeper levels of intimacy with the Lord I found growing up in my heart that I had never, ever experienced before or thought possible. Advent begins in the dark, and it's in the dark places where light can begin to shine and light can begin to grow more radiantly, more beautifully than perhaps you even think possible. So that's my prayer for us, for you, for me, for our church during this Advent season, that we would acknowledge the darkness. And it's not very hard right now to acknowledge, right? Like, just look outside your front door, just turn on the TV, or just look inside your own heart, right? Acknowledge the darkness, experience the darkness, and during this Advent season, may we long for, may we anticipate, may we wait with confidence and boldness for the light to shine forth into the world. And may we meet Jesus in new and special ways this Advent and Christmas season. So we join with the church around the world, and we join with the saints throughout time in praying this simple but profound prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.